we're going to see in that passage is an earthy thing handed to the Lord, blessed by heaven, takes care of needs that you and I would never be able to comprehend or dream up on our own. You need to understand that. I need to understand that, because that's what it looks like to love and worship God right now, serving Him in this world. You'll never give Him too much. You don't have it. You'll never have a resource that will actually take care of whatever problem you want to deal with. We in America have a hard time with that last piece, because prosperity and some of the other things that we have in our country and at this time give us a false idea that we've got it under control. It's like, man, you know, the fridge is full. I've even got a freezer in the garage to pack a little extra stuff. The 401k looks good, maybe not in the last month, but it was looking good. You know, the business is good. My job is secure. Like, we have all of these other things, and we just feel like at times we don't really need what the Lord has to offer. And then you get the phone call. You got a kid in trouble. You got a parent in trouble. The doctor's called, and your follow-up was not good. Stock market moves, and you're in trouble. We have this false sense of security that we actually have a little bit more to offer or a little bit more to take care of ourselves than we actually do. And the feeding of the 5,000 gives you and I hope that what I have to offer, God can actually do something with. You ever really counseled someone in the ways of the Lord? They've got something going on, something bad, something in their home, something outside, some sin in their life, and you're walking through that moment with them, and at the end of it, you just feel like, I really didn't have anything to offer. And yet, the Lord, through your time, through your love, through your care, worked in that person. That's a spiritual picture of the physical feeding of the 5,000. What you had was taken by God, blessed by Him, and done something that it should not have been able to do. We've got to be able to see these things together. Why? Because so many people are missing the joy, the purpose, the meaning, the strength of the Christian life, because we're always looking for something bigger or miraculous, when the Lord is looking at you and I and saying, just give me your five crackers, right? Your five fish and your two crabs, just give me what you have, and I will do something amazing with it. So you and I walk around waiting, wondering, hoping for the next big thing, and all the while God is saying, the little thing, the little thing, the little thing. Killer testimony this morning, talking about a family that, as this guy was checking out of this world and into the next one, two people at the hospital got saved. And then one person at his funeral. Now, you talk about five loaves and two fish, five crackers and two sardines. I don't even have any time left. And the Lord uses that to grow the kingdom. So read with me this morning, Luke chapter 9, verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. So this morning is apostle see, apostle do in Luke 9, 10. Jesus has given them power in the passage before. They have been sent out to do His work. What they have seen Him do, He now says to them, go. Remember, this is the passage we covered last week. Don't take any extra provision. Don't take anything. Just go. When you go, do what I have done. What you have seen me do, do. And if they don't accept you, dust your feet off and walk on. Go to the next place. There's people to love. There's people to serve. And so that's what's happened. Now they come back together. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Now, this is one of the things about spiritual service. And you could say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a deacon. I don't do this. Listen, when you get into counseling, loving, and caring for other people inside your home or outside your home, if you are navigating with someone through some spiritual moment in their life, you have to understand this is what it takes to do it. Intense, heavy spiritual work followed by, I need a break. Jesus is doing it. He frequently takes what? Everybody giggles about it every time you hear it. Jesus takes naps. Take a nap. Jesus not only takes naps, but he finds himself away from the crowd repeatedly. So friends, my question to you this morning is, as we live in 2025 right now, and that cell phone of yours is dinging like crazy, when's the last time you peeled away everything and got alone long enough to be recharged? If Jesus has to do it, who am I to think that I can do it differently? Wearing us out, stressing us out, keeping us spinning. I mean, even when you start jumping down the rabbit hole of health and your body, and they talk to you about cortisol in your body and stress hormones that are making you crazy and keeping you wide open and keeping you unhealthy, one of the things God has given us, a prescription to fix that, is to disconnect. And you and I have to do it in a way that is forceful. We have got to be getting time alone away with God himself and with godly people that are places of respite, of our oases of rest and relaxation. You have to have it. And if you're living in the world right now in a secular job, in a secular place, in the school system, emergency services, if you're doing anything right now with the general public where you have to deal with people, sales, whatever, this needs to be a part of your rhythm in life. Because if not, you're going to get burnt out, angry, and frustrated. And the devil will turn that against the Lord. I've seen it many times in the area of ministry. A pastor or someone ends up offering on their altar to God their family, their marriage, their children, and then they end up mad at him. I gave you all of this stuff. I believe the rebuttal from the Lord is, I never asked for any of that. You offered it willingly. Keep your priorities straight. Keep your heart calm. If the disciples need times away, so do you. If Jesus needs time away, so do you. Verse 11, when the crowds learned it, though, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Man, what a day. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away, go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get provisions. We are here in a desolate place. And he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. Verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did. And he had them all sit down, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said, a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Since chapter 7, you and I have watched Jesus heal the sick by a word. Kill the funeral industry twice. He stopped 2 of them, the grievers and the mourners, and Jesus showed up and ruined their party by resurrecting someone from the dead. We've watched him honor men with encouragement and purpose with John the Baptist talking about who he was and what his life was. We have watched him do what only God can do, forgive sin. We've watched him crush cultural norms, confound the wise in parables, calm the storm like God Almighty. Later on, we'll see him walk across it as a picture of who God is in the Old Testament, proving to the disciples that he is God. We've watched him establish dominance over Satan's kingdom by calling out demons and healing physical ailments brought on by spiritual darkness. He heals a woman through only her faith as she touches his garment. And he commissions a group of people to do the same things. That's what we have watched since chapter 7 all the way on. And now we get to the feeding of the 5,000. And right after this moment where Jesus looks at them and says, go do what you've seen me do, they come back. And it is in this moment, I think, he teaches them the rest of that piece of their life. 5 loaves. 5 crackers, 2 sardines. This is what you're going to have to offer the rest of your life. And what I'm going to show you today is what that looks like when God is in it. Because there's a couple things that go on in this passage. Why did Jesus take the little boy's lunch? We know that from the other gospel. I believe it's Matthew. Why did he even take the little boy's lunch? Why didn't he just say, man, that's sweet? I mean, the disciples have no food. They were on a little retreat, probably doing a little fasting and praying and learning. They didn't really bring any food with them, so they had nothing. But this little boy has come with his bag lunch, and now I love this passage because the disciples kind of claim it like theirs. Well, we've got, in the other passage, we know who actually brings it. It's a little boy. The faith of a little one. It ain't much. Here it is. Why doesn't Jesus just say, man, that's sweet? Just go sit down and eat your lunch, and if you're still hungry, there'll be some more later. Why doesn't he do something like that? Why does he honor the moment, and why does he make it way more earthy than it has to be? Because that's going to be the picture of the life you and I are going to have when we try to serve him. You think you have access to heaven's resources without him saying yes, without him saying I am here, without him saying I am doing this? You say, man, I am worth this much money. I'll give you 10 problems that are bigger than that amount of money can solve. I'll give you 10 problems that that amount of money won't even solve. Won't even touch them. You see, our resources are totally limited because this world constantly pours in things that are just way too big for you and I to tackle on our own. And this point in time, in this passage, God is honoring this child by taking what he brings and then doing the miraculous with it. It's fascinating to me to read through this passage and just to try to put myself in the position of the disciples just trying to work through what is going on. I love verses 10 and 11 because it just tells me that Jesus is amazing. He is fascinating in the public when he's working with the crowds and in the private when he is teaching and leading because everybody is clamoring for his time. Friends, you and I would be a lot better off in our life if we were kind of going into these moments and days thinking, where is Jesus? I want to go speak. I want to go talk to him. I want to hear from him. I want to get in my word. I want to pray. If we were as aggressive as these crowds were, a lot of our problems would disappear. A lot of my stress level and your stress level would go away if we would act like the crowds that we read in the Gospels. Where is he? I need access. I need to talk to him. I need to talk to him in prayer. I need to talk to him through his word. I need to talk to him through the value and the presence of people that love him too. Man, you want to strengthen your life, do those three things. You want to watch your stress level decrease. You want to watch your joy and the goodness in your life just explode, do those three things. Pray daily. Read the word daily. Seek it out. Not just like medicine, but like oxygen. And be with God's people whenever you can. They'll bring you strength and encouragement. And I'm not talking about somebody that claims to be Christian. I'm talking about somebody that actually really loves the Lord. We know the difference. A person that is going in that direction, casting aside whatever to get to him. Get in with those people. They'll give you strength. But I love that. There's a picture of that here. Verse 12, the disciples are planning with an earthly mindset. Here's my question to you this morning. In verse 12, is it wrong to think that way? Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away. Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages, country. Hungry, it's hot. They're going to need something. Lord, send them away. Is this wrong? Not at all. See, it says a sign of care. Now, we read it with our tone. It's like text messages. You read it with your tone. We don't know what the tone was. Get these idiots out of here, Lord. And Luke was like, I can't write it like that. Lord, send these people out of here. Right? Maybe it was like that. Or maybe it was like this. Lord, we're going to be in the middle of a massive medical emergency. If these people don't get some shelter and some food and some water. You better send them out of here, man. It's getting late. Stuff gets dangerous after dark. Lord, it's getting late. There's nothing wrong with this right now. 100% there's nothing wrong. Now, go to verse 13. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. Now if they come, Lord, send them out of here. But they know his command is for them to feed them. Now is it wrong? Changes, don't it? I love it. Read scripture. Pull it apart. Look at it. See the order. Because if Jesus says, hey, we're going to feed them, and they come in and say, man, won't you send them out of here? Then it's wrong. But if they come in and say, man, there are 20,000 people here. There are 5,000 men, children, women. We're going to be in the middle of a mess if you don't get them out of here. If we don't get them out of here and get them some cover and some shelter and some food and some water. nothing wrong with that at all. You're looking out and just making a plan. But the moment Jesus says, the moment Jesus gives his command, even if it doesn't make any sense to them, even if it's hard to follow, even if you and your spirit are trying to sort out and question it, it's the wrong thing to go back to your earthly way of thinking. Does that make sense? So verse 13, Jesus said, nope, you feed them. Now is it wrong? Absolutely. Because there was no command of God. The other, there is a command of God. When you and I are looking at the word, when we're dealing with things in life, when they look impossible, and yet we have the word of God to the contrary, which one are we to listen to? You may be on the path to see God work when you follow through. Even in the midst of all earthly wisdom that would say otherwise. Lord, we have a bagged lunch and there are 20,000 people here. I love the command of Jesus right after that. They're real simple. They're real simple. Count and sit them down. You get nothing more than that. The disciples are getting ready to witness a miracle of miracles. Like parting the Red Sea, or like manna from heaven. Remember that one in the Old Testament? For 40 years they woke up, they walked outside, and God had provided through the dew the food that they needed for the day. They're getting ready to see that kind of miracle. But in order to get there, it's two very simple commands. Sit them down and count. Love it. Love it. How many times do you and I get small pieces, small commands, things we need to do, things we know we are supposed to do? And if you will do them, step one, step two, step three, you just inch closer and closer and closer to seeing God do the magnificent. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, one of them would be like, love your neighbor as yourself. Start within your family. I want to see God do awesome things. Yes, I do too. Well, you better be loving your spouse and loving your children and loving the people you work with. You better be doing these things properly because they're very simple commands. And if you disobey them, you'll miss out on other things that the Lord has for you. If the disciples just look at him like he's an imbecile, they're going to miss out feeding the 5,000, the 20,000, whatever that number is. It's astronomical. They're going to miss it. If they look at him and say, we're not sitting them down and we're not counting. This is useless. This doesn't make any sense, Lord. They're going to miss it. Say, what am I going to do with my life? What do I need to do? Do the next right thing. Do the next thing you know to do that is right and on purpose. That's where you start. And then when you're waiting for the big things, they'll come. The miracle is huge, verse 14 and 15, but the commands are simple. Count and sit. Verse 16, the greatest example of kingdom work or the forerunner of them all. Using the earthly, he taps the heavenly. In the middle of the earthly need and lack, heaven's king supplies the resources, even a little providential extra. Everybody gets fed and then there's what left over? 12 baskets. It's like, hey, just in case the 20,000 people I fed wasn't enough, here's 12 extra baskets, one for each of the disciples. Does that make sense? The Lord is looking at them and saying, listen, I'm going to do this huge thing, and then just to show you that it was on purpose and just so you can't get it mixed up, there's a basket for you. Remember when you were wondering how this was going to happen? There's a basket for you. There's a basket for you. 12 baskets, just showing off. The Lord is so good. He is dealing with them so well. I love verse 17. They ate and were satisfied. You see, interactions with the God of the universe, interactions with King Jesus always satisfy, friends. They always satisfy. Now, here's the piece you and I need to understand. That moment of salvation is going to take you until you meet him. But that satisfaction, that joy, and that strength comes from communal interactions with him on repeat. Your life is blessed, your life is strong, your life is courageous, not because you met Jesus when you were 10 or because you met him when you were 12. It was because you met with him this morning. It's because you wanted to honor him today. And these interactions, they satisfy body and soul. And man, we need to tap back into that as Christians because the world is hungry for things that the world can't provide. And when they look at you and I, they should see something different. The Bible calls us a peculiar people. We're odd. We're different. Why? Because if we have much or we have little, we're praising God's name and we're blessed and strong and courageous in the middle of all of those things. We are different. And this is what it looks like. We have communed with the God of the universe. And because of that, our soul is satisfied. Even when the bank account is low, even when the doctor's report is bad, even when things are just tough, you and I should come across as odd. Odd. Full. Satisfied. Now read with me just a couple more verses and we're done this morning. Then after that, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Verse 20. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God, the Messiah of God, the Anointed One of God." And Peter points basically to Daniel chapter 9. If you go through and read through Daniel, you get into the prophecy of the end of times and the prophecy of the 49 weeks and the prophecy of all these things going on. And there's this picture in that passage that there's going to be a fullness and an accounting of sin. There's going to be pieces put back together in this world at the time that the Anointed One arrives. The Messiah shows up. It is the pinnacle of worship. For Peter to look and see Jesus and say, "You are the one putting all things back together. You are the one that Daniel saw putting all things back together." We would go back even further and say in Genesis 3, they don't understand what's going to happen. The next passage, Jesus is explaining to them what's getting ready to happen to him because they don't yet have that knowledge. They don't understand what's going to happen. They don't know that he's going to die for our sins. They don't know that he's going to rescue us from that internal tyrant and not the Roman Empire. They don't know these things yet. He's getting ready to start opening that door. What they do know is he is the Messiah. You are the Anointed One of God that is going to put back together this mess that we have made. It is the greatest pinnacle of all worship you and I can give. You are the one that supplies all of my needs. This world's a mess. My heart's a mess. You're the one that's going to put it back together. Is there a greater compliment you could pay to this God-man than that? So seeing how he is going to operate, take care of, love this world through the feeding of the 5,000, immediately after there's this moment that you have to be him. Not only can you do it, but you're giving us the opportunity to do it too. Friends, that is your ministry. It's mine. The world is to see the kingdom come through your life and mine. Wherever your footsteps, God's kingdom is there, and we are to be those people that are taking these earthly things, and God is blessing them and multiplying them, and he's giving us either wisdom where we need it to interact with people. He's giving us stature in areas to proclaim his message. He's giving us at times resources to help and to love and to care. He is doing all of these things. The kingdom of God is growing through your life and through mine. That is why you are here, to bring peace back to chaos, to bring God's shalom, to bring his kingdom into the world. They get a little piece of it, and right after that, you know what it does to them? You know what it should do to us? It should make us honor and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. In those moments, not only will you be spiritually wore out, you'll need a nap, you'll need a day off, you'll need to sling your phone in the river, you'll need to do a bunch of different stuff to get ready, but in the middle of that, you've got to look up and say, "Thank you. I can't believe I got an opportunity to minister to someone. That person at the gas station, that person at Dollar General store, that person I work with. I can't believe I was in the middle of this very spiritual moment and you used my little bit to do something amazing." That's the idea of evangelism, right? Just talking and loving people, telling them about the Lord. It's the idea of hearing someone's needs and being able to provide it. It's the idea of hearing about a party and showing up and loving a family. These are the things that all come together. That's what it looks like to work for the kingdom of God. To take your 5 crackers and your 2 sardines and show up to the Lord and say, "It's all I got. It ain't much. Use it." And he says, "Ooh, you have no idea. You have no idea what I'm going to do with that." These two things run together. The greatest of service, the greatest of worship. Friends, these two things should dictate our lives together. as they come this morning to play, as we get ready to go downstairs and celebrate with some food and just interact with each other's company, just the opportunity to have a couple minutes of peace. Some of you need it more than any of us will ever understand. Your week's been hard. There's been stuff going on, and you need to sit down and have a meal with a brother or sister and just chat in a safe and open place. We're going to give that to you. But in the midst of those things, remember the mission, the meaning, the purpose of why you're here. Everywhere your foot steps, you're showing up with just that little bit and saying, Lord, use it. Help me to love well the people that I work with. Even more, help me love well the people that I live at home with. Help me not to discredit your kingdom in private while I try to live it out in public. You understand what I'm saying? Set these things out in proper order. Love them in proper order. Count them, sit them, and then watch God do the miracle. That's the promise. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come. If you don't know this Lord, or if you're struggling right now, the altar's open. There's time for prayer. There's time for counseling. All those things can come up today. Other than just being here and listening to me and going down and eating, there are other things that can be taken care of today. If you need something, you reach out and ask. We love you. If you need something, you come and pray.